the section that I've, well, we've titled Thanksgiving and Prayer. And so we'll finish that up with the discussion questions we have on that section, verses 15 to 23 on the handout. And that's kind of where we'll hopefully finish up today on Ephesians chapter 1. If we happen to get through Ephesians 1 today, I don't have a handout for Ephesians 2 yet, but I have kind of done an outline for it, so we'll pick up there if we have time. Anyway, let's begin our time of study with a word of prayer, as we always do, and ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit during this time. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. This day in which we remember and recognize the resurrection of your Son. And we thank you. We thank you for that precious gift, that gift that you gave us by your grace, and we have it by faith, which we will talk about in Ephesians in great depth. And so we thank you, Lord, for all those blessings that you have given us, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And we thank you, and we thank you how you have, as one of those blessings that you have poured out on us, when we receive Christ, we also receive the presence of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask for that presence here in each one of us this day by faith in Christ, and that you will, through the power of your Holy Spirit, guide us into a better understanding of your word. Guide what we share here together this morning, that it may lift each other up, edify, encourage each of us in our individual walks of faith, and embolden us in the world that we face out there each and every day. Help us to be better equipped to go out into the world and do what you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We ask for your presence of your Holy Spirit to fill this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 1 of Ephesians. We've talked about this in the previous weeks, but let me just kind of reemphasize this, because this still just amazes me what God revealed through Paul and in this writing to the Ephesians, particularly as we talk about the special blessings that we have in Christ. It just, that God chose us. If you can look at each one of yourselves in the mirror each morning, and you see the person that God has called you to be, has chose you. He chose you before the foundations of the earth, before the creation of all that he created. You were chosen by him in Christ to be holy and blameless. We know we can't be holy and blameless on our own. It's impossible. We're fallen human beings. But we're only holy and blameless in God's eyes by who God has chosen us in, and that's to be in Christ. So we're not only chosen, but God also predestined us by his plan to be adopted as his children. Again, through Christ. It's the only way we become fully part of his family, the family of God, adopted by him. And through this process, which is what Ephesians is so richly reveals to us in ways that probably isn't expressed as clearly as here in Ephesians, that all this has been done by the grace of God. His grace, undeserved kindness, nothing we deserve, nothing we've done or accomplished on our own, but it's freely given us by grace in Christ. And by so doing, because it is by grace we are saved, and we'll see that in chapter 2 even more, we have been redeemed, which means we have been bought back. The price has been paid. You know, we just recognize Christ's death on the cross and what the price of his shedding of blood has been for our redemption. We have been bought back. price has been paid, paid in full. And because of that, we have the forgiveness of sins. So in Christ, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. But we have even more. Because through God's grace, He has given us His wisdom and understanding. The wisdom and understanding of God we have in Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit that God has imparted to us by faith. So we can't understand this by ourselves. God's word is given to us. Now we have some natural understanding, but you can't discern the spiritual importance that we is revealed in God's word, the wisdom and revelation, the wisdom and understanding. There's definitely a difference between just knowledge and understanding. Knowledge is accumulation of information, of facts, of stuff. Understanding is making sense of it all, using the wisdom from God, the mind of Christ, if you will. And so we have that also. It's a spiritual blessing given to us by God. Then God made this known to us, this mystery of His will. And what is this mystery? This mystery was set for a specific time to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. All this is made clear to us once Christ came and did what He did nearly 2,000 years ago now. And the plan is still unfolding. The plan is not complete as far as, because He's coming back again. Christ will return, and He will, in the process, bring everything under, everything will be put under Christ, under His feet. So to bring all things under one head, even Christ. So we can say, when we're in Christ, we are living and operating under the authority ship of Christ. But the world isn't. We can look around. It's clearly. The world's in chaos. The world's out of control in so many ways. Because we know that the world has not been fully put under Christ. We don't have the Prince of Peace reigning. I mean, look at the world system. Look at what's going on. So all of this must continue to unfold and will ultimately come to a head when Christ returns, because He will set up His kingdom. And I believe, as clearly as the Bible says, if you take the Bible for what it says, He will set up His kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. He will rule and reign in what I call a Christian world. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine with all the persecution of Christians we see today in the world, even as it's moving into the United States? We see Christians being killed throughout the Middle East. Every day, massacres. And yet, here in the United States, we're seeing much more subtle, maybe not so subtle anymore, persecution of Christians. And so it's bound to get worse and worse, I believe. And so, but can you imagine when Christ returns and He sets up His kingdom, and it will be a kingdom that will be under the authorship of Christ. It'll be a Christian world, if you will. So that's what we have to look forward to in the short term, but that's only for 1,000 years. Then there's an eternity that will be beyond that, the eternal kingdom, in which He and the Father will rule eternally over all things. So that's what we have to look forward to. It's part of this mystery being unfolded, and we are living in the age, since Christ came, the age of the church, the age of grace. This is the time for all people to be called into His kingdom. And the only way that happens is by receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. And so that will continue until Christ returns. And then the process will begin that will fully bring Christ and the kingdom of Christ into this world. So that's kind of where we, oh, one more thing on the spiritual blessings. I've referred to it in some of my comments and prayers, that having believed, when we believe, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then by that faith, you became sealed, marked with the presence and the embodiment of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is upon those who are in Christ. And so, as it's described here, having believed, you were marked, stamped, Christ's stamp put on you, marked with a seal, and the Holy Spirit's presence is with that seal. So how do you know you're saved? It isn't by mere words. It's by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know that you have the Holy Spirit because all the fruit, the gifts, all are available. Sometimes they're not very active in our lives. Sometimes it's more evident than other times. But we know that the Holy Spirit has sealed us. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in each one of us is that recognition that we are in Christ because we have been marked and sealed for His purposes. So let me pick up there. I'm going to pick up with the reading. I read a little bit of this last week, but I think it's a good place to start with our reading in verse 15 of chapter 1. And then we'll talk about this last section. I did talk a little bit about the wisdom of Revelation, so we'll touch on that, but move on from there. Let me read. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now I'm using the NIV, 1984 version. Some of you have the ESV, some of you have King James. So please just kind of compare the translations and we'll maybe talk about some of those things. Verse 16. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. And this is that amazing part. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. And as we celebrate Resurrection Day this morning, just remember that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we have available to us. And none of us, I think, have fully tapped into that power. But it's there. It's available. It's the same power. The power of God through the work of Jesus Christ and the embodiment of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit in us. So how well do we use that? We're going to talk about here in one of the questions. How have we experienced the Holy Spirit in our lives? Can you recognize it? Can you know when the Holy Spirit has worked in your life, through your life? I know some denominations like to emphasize that. They do it with the different gifts of the Spirit and so forth. That's not Not necessarily, go ahead, Miles.
Well, I was thinking it comes from the Greek word dunamis, dynamite.
Mm-hmm, dynamite.
And sometimes I wonder if the Holy Spirit has to exercise that power to keep my mouth shut at times. There are times when something is said I've never thought of before, or something comes into my mind that just completely changes everything.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Well, and of course, because we have the presence of the true Spirit,
yeah,
we're also challenged with false spirits. I mean, that's part of the battle that we're in. And so there has to be discernment, there has to be wisdom, and God can provide that too. So when we do desire and call upon the power from within that God has given us through the Holy Spirit, we have to test it against the workings of Satan that will bring in false spirits from time to time. And fall back on our pride, because the devil loves to work on our pride. Because, I have this special gift, you know, and therefore, it's me, and it's not about me. None of it's about me. It's what God can do, and what God wants to show, and how He reveals His glory and His majesty. And so, the only way that God will truly use us, I believe, is if we have that humble spirit that will give all praise and glory back to God, who deserves it. So those are important things. But let's just talk about this in general, and then we'll get into the questions, which hopefully will stimulate a little conversation. It talks about that we've been given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I guess I defined that last week for myself. What are the evidences of that? What have been the evidences of that in each of your lives, in my life? I believe that wisdom, that kind of wisdom and revelation that God has given us, it allows us to be able to know the Father better. How can we truly know God? How can we know God? You know, He's given us the things we need, the Word, His Word, His inspired Word. That's where we can fall back on. That's our anchor. That's where we turn to. That's where the Holy Spirit can bring up the things that we hadn't seen in that light before, the living Word, so to speak. And we can receive that illumination and new insights into the meaning that God has for us, the wisdom. So we can know the Father better. We can have the mind of Christ, which Paul also writes in Corinthians about, that we are to have the mind of Christ. And so we seek that. We can have the eyes of our hearts opened up. And we don't usually think of the heart having eyes, but when you think of it spiritually, what needs to be most opened up for a saving faith? The heart has to be open. And some have said that the longest distance is from the head to the heart. And that's what it generally is about the faith. Because faith, you can read all you want to, you can study all you want to, you can think all you want to, you can evaluate all you want to, but unless the eyes of your heart are opened up to knowing God in your heart, to believe is an action. God instills the openness to do it, the ability to do it, but there has to be a response. There has to be a response from the individual. And opening the heart to receive what God has for us is the important thing. So to have the eyes of the heart opened, to know the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that can only come in Christ. And then to have the power of God through the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that. How can we recognize that power in our lives? So, wisdom and revelation. Enlighten the eyes of your heart to know the hope of His glorious inheritance, to know His incomparably great power. So we not only have the hope, but we have knowledge of the power that is found in Christ alone. Let me get to the questions on the sheet, hopefully have a little discussion. Please bring up any thoughts you have, any experiences you have, and let's explore this a little bit more. How great is that power? That's basically defined here in these readings. It's the same power that I said before that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that has been imparted to us is that same power. The power of the Holy Spirit. The work of God. It's the same power that seated Jesus at his right hand. When Jesus ascended into heaven, 40 days after his resurrection, he had finished what he was sent to do upon earth when he came the first time. And he had the right to sit in authority. And therefore he is seated at the right hand of God to carry out God's will at God's right hand, the King on the throne of heaven. And so Jesus is there at the right hand. It's also a picture and a role that Jesus has as our great high priest. Our great high priest in heaven. He is our intercessor to God. We can only come to God through Jesus Christ and what Jesus did. When we are in Christ, we can approach the throne of God in heaven. That's why, you know, I've said this many times, that I believe it's important as a reminder to us when we pray, that we pray to God through Jesus Christ. It's only in Jesus that we can approach the throne of God. And so he is there. It's the same power that seated him at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. It's the same power that gave Jesus the authority and dominion over all things now and in the age to come. And this is where I believe some confusion comes in a lot of the teachings. You can clearly know that power, in the spiritual sense, has been given to Jesus over all things. He has the power over all things. But what's happening in the physical realm? We know that the kingdom of this world has not yet been turned over completely to Jesus. Therefore, the authority over the kingdom of this world still remains, even though he's a defeated enemy, still remains in the hands of Satan. That's why the presence of evil, the presence of everything that we see, the chaos, and everything that we see in our world today remains even after Jesus went to the cross. Because that part of his fulfillment of all things has a time yet to be reached for that fulfillment. It has not yet come. The process is in the making. And every day we look around at the world, you know, now to a lot of people it's very depressing. It's very anxious because we don't know what's coming next. We don't know, you know, what's even going to happen in our own country next. Everything seems to be falling to pieces, if you will. But we do know by God's word and by our faith that Jesus is coming back. And each and every day we see all these things aligning more and more. It just should create a sense of excitement and imminence and encouraging one another. Is this the day? Is this when he's coming? Are we ready? You know, website that I think Raymond pointed me to that I wasn't aware of until he pointed one posting that was on there. It's called Rapture Ready. And I really like that website because it's got just all the current events and everything. It really, really makes you think of how things are aligning. And I think that's important as Bible-believing Christians to recognize what the times are and what we see. You know, of course, for me, some don't necessarily want to treat this as a sign, but I don't know how many of you knew it, but we went through on Saturday morning the third blood moon of four consecutive blood moons. Now, it wasn't very visible. I got up for it at a little after 6 o'clock. And at that time, the moon was bright in the sky, in the western sky. I stood out there and just marveled at it and watched it and saw that little bit of crescent light on the southern side of it, or northern side of it. And I was waiting for the whole thing to go dark, because it would. But I knew by all the predictions, because it was laid out, that the full darkness of the eclipse of the moon was only going to be for 4 minutes. It was only to last 4 minutes. And in our time zone, it was to be from 6:58 to 7:02. And so I went back in the house after standing outside for a while there, watching the neighbors get up and walking their dog and whatever else. I'm sure they're, what's he doing looking up at the sky? But I was just marveling once again that this is all in a time frame. And so I went back in the house, read the Bible, went to the book of Acts, went to the book of Joel, you know, talked about those signs in the heavens. The sun will be darkened, the moon will turn blood red. You know, all those signs that were predicted so long ago. And Peter repeated the book of Joel quote in the Pentecost dissertation in the book of Acts. And so I was reading that. And so I decided to go back out a few minutes before the critical time when it was supposed to be full. And so I went out at 6:50. And by that time, the sun had come up and the moon wasn't there anymore. I don't know whether it had gone below the horizon or whether the light had become so great that you could no longer see the moon in the western sky. But I was not able to see those 4 minutes of the full blood moon. But I bring this up because we're in that time frame. Last Passover, the 15th of April. It's interesting, the Passover was on the 15th of April last year, tax day. But it was that was the first blood moon. Then the second blood moon, in the order of things in God's appointed times, his feast, was on the Feast of Tabernacles last fall. And so that's the first feast and the seventh feast in God's order of things, his appointed times. So there were blood moons on each of those time frames. Then this year, that's repeating again. We've got the blood moon here on Passover, because Saturday was Passover. Don't know, Friday night to Saturday night. And so we had the third blood moon then, and we'll have the fourth of the four consecutive blood moons in the fall. I believe it's on September 28th, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. But what does all this have to do with anything? Well, we can't be sure. I mean, none of these things can we be absolutely sure about, but these are sure interesting things that are happening that have been very unique to the nation of Israel. When you understand the history of the nation of Israel, the blood moon tetras, the four blood moons and the four feasts of God, have had significance in the history of Israel. The most recent ones were in 1948, when after Israel was founded. They were actually 1949 is when the blood moons took place. And then they appeared again. The same thing happened in 1967, when in 67 Israel fought the Six-Day War, if you know history. And miraculously, you know, not only in 1948, they miraculously were able to maintain their nation against all odds, against all the enemies that were surrounding them. And Israel survived 1948 to be maintained as a nation. 1967, the Six-Day War, when the Arab nations once again came against Israel, and they miraculously pushed back all these nations and actually captured the city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount was recaptured by Israel in 1967, but Moshe Dayan, who was the general, gave it back to the Palestinians, gave it back to the Arabs. And so that's kind of the history with this. And so it was those two time frames in the last century that the same occurrence took place. Now here we have in 2014 and 2015 another cycle of four blood moons. I just marvel at what's happened concerning Israel since last year, this time, April 15th of last year, to now, a year later. And you look at what is going on. What's going on with this Iranian situation? What is our country doing to us, you know, to turn away from Israel and to make negotiations with the enemy, so to speak, who have declared death to America, and they have declared to destroy Israel. We're negotiating with the devil. I don't mean to say it any other way. So I'm only saying this in light of these are very interesting times. Very interesting times. And there appears to be judgment coming. Judgment coming, not only that will greatly impact Israel, which we know has to happen by Bible prophecy, but also will affect the nations. And perhaps that directly will affect the United States of America. So these things are interesting to keep in mind in an overall perspective. So, let me get back to the teaching here and talk about that last question I have on the handout sheet. And I'd really like any of your input. I will give you some of my experience and my thoughts and my sense of how have you experienced that power, the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And some of them are we can consider in very basic and simple ways. I mean, many of us have just accepted our trust and belief in Jesus Christ by simple faith, and that's fine. But when you really act upon that faith and looking and recognizing, I think you'll be amazed at what God has been doing in your life to bring you to the point you're at. So this is kind of a little bit of my thoughts on it. See if it stimulates any thoughts you might have in your experiences. The first and foremost experience that we should have is the guidance of the Holy Spirit to knowing we have victory in Christ. That firm confidence, that firm assurance, to recognize that you have the Holy Spirit, that you have been sealed, you have been marked and sealed. Now, that doesn't mean that doubts don't enter in. We all have that fallen nature within us. We're all subject to the enemy's attacks. And so doubts may creep in. But when you have that confidence, that firm assurance, because why do you? Why do you have that level of confidence in your saving faith? Because God told us so. If you believe this, that God chose you in Christ before the foundations of the earth, how can you not believe now? I mean, he chose you. He adopted you. It is freely given by grace. It's nothing you did. It's just to receive, to accept what he's given you and believe it. And so the Holy Spirit is what is that seal within us that gives us that sense of confidence and sureness and knowledge that we have victory in Christ. One of the things that I've experienced, and we'll get into this later in Ephesians chapter 6, is engaged in the spiritual battle. Whether you know it or not, we're all engaged in a spiritual battle here. Sometimes we recognize it more than other times. Sometimes we see it in a greater light, and I see the greater light right now of what's going on in the world. The world system is totally in a spiritual battle. This country's in a spiritual battle, and we just want to kind of pass it off as political or whatever. No, this is a whole, full-fledged spiritual battle we're in. The enemy knows his time is short, I believe, and he is putting up all his arrows. Flaming arrows are coming at not only those that are sealed in Christ and causing destruction for them, whether it's martyrdom or whatever's happening throughout the world. But it's also causing dysfunction within Christ's chosen institution, which is the church. So many of people who call themselves Christians are caving into all kinds of lies and deception. And that is so evident. There's so much deception out there that I believe we must stay engaged in the battle. Recognize that the battle is going on. And so we're in a spiritual battle. But we know God has given us the tools to protect us in that battle. We have the defensive things, we'll talk about that in Ephesians 6, the armor of God. We are to put on the full armor of God, not just part of it. Put on the full armor. Put on the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And we'll talk about all those in detail. But we have those defensive weapons in order to guard us against the flaming arrows of the enemy that are constantly coming against us. And so, but he's given us two very important offensive weapons. Those are all defensive tools, the armor. We have, first and foremost, the sword of the Spirit, God's Word. God's Word is the sword of the Spirit. It's what we use to go into the spiritual battle, to stand up against the enemy, to resist his ways. So we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we have the tool that God has given us to go directly to Him through prayer. The power of prayer, and I know we all believe it to some extent, and we practice it, and we try to do it faithfully. But do we really? Do we really believe in that power? The power that we know that God is listening to every prayer and ready to react. I guess when we get into the spiritual warfare side of this, I've always appreciated a teaching, and I think as I try to visualize into that spiritual realm, I believe it's very true, because I think the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the believers, specifically when it comes to engaged in the spiritual battle, it is the tool that God uses to send His heavenly angels who are engaged in the real battle, the spiritual battle we can't see that's going on, against the forces of Satan, the demonic principalities and realms. Prayer is that tool to empower, to engage, to encourage, that God relies upon to send His heavenly angels into the battle. And that's where the real battle is fought. The battle's not against flesh and blood. You know, we want to make the battle in our own flesh. And we do have to battle that. But the spiritual battle is outside, beyond the flesh. It's in the spiritual realm. So I think when you've experienced some of that in the real world, and know that God is protecting those that are in Him through the spiritual battle to be used in the overall war, if you will. I believe for me, and hopefully for each of you, you have come to those places that you know your understanding and knowledge and being able to get something from God's Word has just, you know, been enlightened, been illuminated to you. Now, that could be through somebody who shared something, or it could be directly with your reading. Perhaps you were dealing something in your life, and suddenly you're reading a book of the Bible. Not by just randomly opening the Bible. Now, some people claim that that's happened to them, and that's fine. But let's say you're just studying a book of the Bible, and suddenly you come upon this verse or this chapter in your regular reading that just speaks right directly into your situation and either encourages you or gives you marching orders or something specifically. But understanding and teaching the Word, for me, is vital to have the Holy Spirit. I believe the opportunities that come across our path in our lives, sometimes we just take them for granted. That's just kind of a coincidence. It's an odd, you know, odd thing that happened. But when you recognize that the opportunities that come before us are not by random chance, they're not accidental. And so being able to witness. Sometimes those are called divine appointments. That term has been used, divine appointments, but God things or God incidences, and I've experienced many of those in my life. So anyway, I'll stop there. We'll just briefly finish this up next week, and then we'll move on to chapter 2. Hopefully I'll have a handout for chapter 2 for next week, and we'll be able to move on to that. So let's close with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for our time of worship and celebration that we are coming into this place today to remember what Christ did. And I believe it was on this day, the first day of the week following Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, on that early first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead, to 1900 and whether you date it to 32, some date it 33, some date it 31. There's kind of a range of possible years that this took place. I lean more towards 32 than the other dates, but so we're now in 2015, so what's that, 1917 short of whatever it is, 1980 some years. So let's reflect on what this day is all about. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your so many spiritual blessings and reminding of us of those blessings that we have in Christ. And thank you for choosing us even before the foundations of the earth. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Thank you for giving us grace that you give to us freely out of your gift. Thank you for all these blessings. And also thank you, Lord, for reminding us of, by faith, what we have in Christ, that power, that great power that only you can provide, that power that raised Jesus from the dead. And so as we celebrate this day in remembrance of what Jesus did, that we can know that same power in which you raised him from the dead is given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the people that have gathered here. I pray that this teaching this morning has been an encouragement and perhaps even a challenge to us to get more into your word, to study your word in more depth, to grow in our knowledge and understanding of what's going on around us, to be able to witness better our faith to others. Thank you, Lord, for this time, but thank you now for the time of worship that we're preparing for. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes to see Jesus. Help those who come into this place who maybe aren't sure where they're at in their faith or don't even know for sure if they have faith. I just pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will work in people's lives this morning in this place, that excitement, that a joy, that an encouragement will fall upon them, their hearts, their eyes of their hearts will be open, and that they can receive the full blessings, the full spiritual blessings that you have for them. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and thank you for our time of worship. Bless those who lead our time of worship, that all that we share in the time of worship will be true to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.